Turn with me in the Bible to John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to continue to look at the story of the Samaritan woman that Jesus encounters at this well. If you remember from last week, I'll catch some of you up that may not have been here or whatever, this is a fascinating story. It's the longest conversation that's recorded of Jesus with any other person in all of the Bible. And it's a woman, and she just happens to be a Samaritan, and we know that there's some gender bias and some ethnic bias that was going on at that time, but that stuff still occurs to this day. But Jesus has the ability and has the fearless tenacity to break all barriers by which we as humans divide ourselves and how we identify ourselves. Jesus seems to have this love that propels him to go wherever God calls him to go. It's the work of God. And it's we sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And we learn that, especially from today's story from the woman there at Samaria. Jesus is there at the middle of the day. He's sitting by a well. It was a well that was given to Israel by the patriarch Jacob. And it's a place where he builds an altar to the Lord, and it's the exact same place, or it's near the very place where God first appears to Abraham. If you read in Genesis chapter 3 through chapters 11, you see the downward spiral that sin has brought into the world. You see the ongoing, ever-reaching, it seems sin and death seems to have its tentacles just in everything in a growing, progressing way in all relationships in humanity. And then God calls Abraham, this one man, to go and to leave his people and go to the land that I will show you. It's the land of Canaan. Abraham went, and there God, he set up an altar and he sacrificed to the Lord in that place, and he worshiped the Lord. And God made these promises to Abraham. And those promises had been made a long, long, long time before Jesus ever showed up to this woman at Samaria. And you know what this story reminds me of, church family? And that is this, that the promises of God are still on. The promises of God are still on. God's not forgotten the promises that he's made, that he's going to make and redeem the world, that all nations would be blessed through his work, through Abraham. And so the story's still on. Even though at the time that Jesus encounters this woman at Samaria, it did not appear that way. All perceptions about God and his promises, it just didn't seem to be happening. Israel was an occupied nation. They were an occupied people. We also know from the story and the history of Samaria itself, if you read in 2 Kings chapter 17, you'll find out that when Israel was taken over, the 10 tribes of Israel to the north were defeated by the king of Assyria. The Assyrian king brought in people from 5 different nations. He moved them that he had defeated over into Assyria, and he took those Israelites and he scattered them across different areas of the known world at that time. And so eventually the Israelites came back and they would intermarry with these people, and they corrupted them with idolatry. It could corrupted them with their ethnicity, their Jewish heritage, their Jewish blood, their Jewish religion. And so the Jews down south, there in Jerusalem and Judea, they would avoid going through Samaria, especially if they considered ritual purity something important that they wanted to maintain. And so they might go to the east and then north, or they might go to the west along the sea and then north, and they would avoid Samaria, which was just above them. Now, it is interesting when you think about this story, because Jesus reveals himself to her. As a matter of fact, she is the first one, this woman, this outcast, this reprobate, this woman that had been likely put away. We don't know for sure if she had been divorced 5 times. She either experienced divorce or the death of a spouse. She had known sorrow. She had known grief. She had known shame. She had known embarrassment. She had known what it was like to feel the stinging experience of being shunned. She had 5 husbands, and the man that she was living with currently was not her husband. And it just so happens that there in 2 Kings 17, there were 5 nations of foreigners that came into this country. I'm not saying she had a husband from each one of those five, but it echoes something of just how far Israel had declined as a people, as followers of God. And here's Jesus, and he goes to this sinful woman, and he has this conversation with her about living water. And if you knew the gift of God and who it is that offers you this gift, you would ask, you would just ask. And you would receive this spring of water inside of you. I believe Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit that would well up within you to eternal life. Jesus, she said, or she says, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back and forth drawing water from the well. By the way, what time of the day was it when she went to draw water? It was at the noon hour. You might not know this, but most people would draw water. Most of the ladies that would go to the well to draw water, they would go in a group. Would you call that a gaggle? Just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, I'm going to pay for that one. What would this group of ladies that they would normally go in a group just for a sense of safety, for a sense of community. And they would go either early in the morning or late in the day when it's not hot. And they would go together as a group. She comes in the middle of the day and she's by herself. What does that tell you? It likely tells us she's not very liked. She's been rejected. And it suggests maybe she's not a very good woman. It also suggests that the man that she's with is not a very good man. And such is the place where Jesus will come. I don't know what you think about yourself today. Most of us struggle with a sense of value and worth in one of two ways. Some of us have an overinflated view of ourselves, although we would never admit it. We think our life has proved the merits through accomplishment and heritage that we really are something special. And we might want others to know that. It reminds me of Paul in Philippians when he says in chapter 3, he says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, if you've got something you believe that is admirable or worthy of being admired by other people, you've got credibility. You've got confidence. He said, if anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul said, if you want to play that game, I can play that game. He says to the Philippian church, I've got more. He goes, let's talk about religion for a minute. Let me tell you about my heritage. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. In other words, my family was a church-going family. They were always there. They were always attended, and they were faithful to the commands of God. I was circumcised. It's my heritage. I'm of the people of Israel, he says, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was where the king, it was the smallest of the tribes in Israel's history. Some of the greatest warriors came from the tribe of Benjamin. And they were a part of the southern tribe, Judah, and it's also a descendant of Jacob and Rachel, not Leah. It was Rachel, the Joseph and Benjamin. And that story, they were loved. They were loved by Jacob and cherished by Jacob. And Paul says, that's my family right there. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. So the most religious, diligent religious people of the day, Paul says, I'm in. As for zeal, though, if you want to talk about zeal, I persecuted the church. In other words, I did not shrink back. I didn't step back from what I felt had to be done at the time. When Jesus and the church was being proclaimed and people were becoming disciples of Rabbi Jesus, I was there to crush it. I was the one who says, I'll do it. I'll step up. Put me in charge. Paul says, as for zealousness, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. And then he says this, but whatever was to my gains, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth. of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know this. If you come to the McCord house, you'll come into our living room. You have one of my favorite verses on the wall, Acts 10:13, arise, kill, and eat. And you're like, John, why is that your favorite verse on the wall? And then, but if you look at the wall, there's like four or five deer heads, an antelope head. If you look over here, there's a bearskin rug on the wall. There's a mounted duck. I've got pictures. I just want people to know that when they come into my house, if you have any outdoor inclinations whatsoever, I just want you to know that I'm accomplished in those ways. And let me tell you about each one of these, because I want you to admire me. Now, that's how I used to feel, not so much anymore. Now I'm wondering, I can't believe how amazing a wife I have, that she would allow me to display this vainglory all over our living room, and she tolerates it. It's amazing to me. But you know, and if you go into my office, you might look on the wall, and there's a degree. There's 2 degrees on the wall, and they're prominently displayed. Man, I feel like I can talk just about anything with anybody about any circumstance. Well, this week, speaking of, I was in the hospital room with Madison and Charlotte, and the neurologist was there, and he spoke in terms that Madison could understand. And for those of you, that's like trying to get it down on the level of Mike Moran. It's at that level that you know, so that way they could understand what the doctor was saying. Now this guy is a brain surgeon, and so anyway they wanted Hunter, who's a doctor, to talk with him. And so I heard the conversation that this doctor had with Madison and Charlotte, and it was one I understood. And then I heard on the phone the doctor speaking with Hunter, and all of a sudden the doctor started using different language and terminology, and I did not understand a single word he said. When he left the room, I said, Charlotte, do you think Hunter understood every word he said? She goes, I don't know. I'll text him and find out just for fun. And he texts back and he goes, yes, I did. And I was like, is he lying? I don't know if I believe. Could this, from Garwood, he understood all that. Anyway, he's a very accomplished young man, very accomplished. And all of you have interest in accomplishments and things that you have great knowledge about. And maybe you're pursuing things. And a lot of times in life, we pursue these because we simply want to be admired. We want to be counted worthy. We want to be acknowledged. We want to amount to something. And you know what, church family? This is the raw truth. Take it or leave it. But at some point in the journey of our life, we let go of those things. We really do. It's just a part of the story. It's part of the journey. It can't be who we are, because when it's all said and done, as one Christian author wrote, it all goes back in the box. Amen? Think about the game Monopoly. You get it out. You build your name. You build your wealth, your reputation. And at the end of the day, what? When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. And what does it count for? What does it count for? I don't mean to sound morbid today at all, but what matters most is our eternal life. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's being in fellowship with God Almighty. I mean, it's God who loved the whole world. For God so loved this Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and now was living with a man who was not her husband. For God so loved her that he sent his son Jesus so that she might believe and have everlasting life. A woman, a Samaritan, she's shocked. Jesus reveals to her everything that she was hiding. Everything, it was the painful places. Right now, if you were to ask me about my physical body, I've got a couple of painful places. Yesterday, we were trying to check in some animals for the Wharton County Youth Fair, and it just so happens that Rebecca's animal decided that she wanted a piggyback ride on my back. And I've got some sensitive spots, and if you touch that today, I might go, ooh, that hurts. But I don't want y'all to know, because I want you to think that I'm a really strong, masculine, manly guy. But nonetheless, I have some sensitive parts. Y'all know emotionally, it's not just physically, but emotionally, we've got sensitive places. We've got places in our life that we're not so proud of. And Jesus is the one who walks to that chamber of the heart that we have closed to everyone else. And he says, let me open this one. And you go, no, I don't want to open that one. And Jesus says, look, the light. Let the light shine in. Jesus revealed that he knows everything about this woman. She doesn't confess it. She doesn't share it. He already knows. And he is demonstrating not only to her, but to all of us, church family, all of us. There's no matter what we've done in our lives, that Jesus Christ's love is greater still. That his willingness to go to the cross for each one of us is greater than any worth. Well, you and I can't do something and go, oh, look, God. I think Paul would have said in his life, look, you know, I was tutored under the greatest rabbi on the face of the earth at that time. I graduated from my class magna cum laude. I was the who's who in religious circles. And Paul named all of these things in Philippians. And then he says, before he says that, he says, I count it all loss. It really doesn't matter because of their surpassing greatness. Look, Jesus's greatness passes everything up that you and I would create to say, oh, we're worthy. In Philippians 3:3, it says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. We boast in Jesus. You see, church family, I don't know that you and I get our identities right too often. Some of us may be tempted or compelled to show and demonstrate our greatness. Others of us, We're just too embarrassed. We know that we don't count, or we feel like in our lives we account very little in comparison to everyone else. And then you look on Facebook and it just confirms it, right, church family? You're like, oh, they went on that vacation. Oh, they did that with that family. Oh, they accomplished this. Oh, they accomplished that. And you sit there and go, oh, wow, I so don't rank. And all they do, everyone just puts the greatest moments of their lives. No one's going, wow, you won't believe the kind of week I had. I had an argument with my spouse. I had a falling out with my child. And on and on and on, those things and those places in which we feel shame. This woman knew what shame was. And Jesus entered into it gently, carefully, lovingly, never to embarrass, only to exalt and lift up. Isn't that awesome? Amen, church? Isn't that awesome? Because I think we're afraid, because people knew, they would condemn, and Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Oh, that's good news. That's gospel. That's gospel. It's important for us to get our identities right. I read a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I sure like it. There was a guy who was the captain of a ship, and he was navigating in a dark night, and he saw faint lights in a distance. And immediately he told one of his signalmen to send a message, and it says, alter your course 10 degrees south. And promptly a return message was received. And it said, alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, the captain was angered. His command had been ignored. And so he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Soon another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class, Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing that fear that this would evoke, and he says, I am the captain of the second largest aircraft carrier in the United States Navy. I'm being escorted by 3 destroyers and 5 battleships. Alter your course 10 degrees south. And then the reply came back, we'll alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. See, perception is not always reality. And a lot of us get it wrong as to where we stand. And Jesus comes along and he says, look, I love you. I value you. Believe in me. And in John chapter 4, let's read this text. We're going to wrap it up here. John chapter 4, verse 27, the disciples returned. They were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And those are really good questions. but they're not asking Jesus, they're just thinking it. And then leaving her water jar, that's what she was about. That was what she had a priority on, but she leaves it behind. The woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could he be the Messiah? And they came out of town and they made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus. It's almost as though Jesus knew their thoughts. Are you following this? They're asking questions. They're wondering who brought the food. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? In other words, it takes about 4 months from the time the crop comes up to the time that you harvest. That's a time where farmers can relax. Amen? Right, Frankie? You can relax for 4 months. It's just no big deal. All right. So you've got time to relax. You know, you can take Judy out on a date and y'all go on trips and stuff. She really likes that stuff. So, and you've got lots of time to do it and money, because we know you farmers, we know how you do. Anyway, y'all know I'm kidding on that. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? And Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work. All the prophets, all the patriarchs, everyone that's come before has been planting the seeds. He said, I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So they're there stunning, trying to figure out this conversation with Jesus. The townspeople are approaching, and Jesus says, this is my food. And this food of doing the will of God is more important than this physical food. It's like the physical jar that's left behind. It's not near as important as her going and telling the people in Samaria, saying, could this be the Messiah? In verse 39, it says this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She is the first one that Jesus reveals his identity as I am to. And she is the first one to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And she is the one who brings all of the city of Samaria out, and they believe because of her testimony. He says, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is, he really is the Savior of the world. Church family, this is incredible good news. Most ailments and maladies need a particular antidote. Like increasing the air pressure in your tires is not going to fix a fuel injector that's clogged up. Cutting up credit cards is not going to wipe out debt. It might wipe out your desire to create more debt, but it's not going to eliminate debt that's already owed. If your water pipes are leaking, you call a plumber. You do not call an oncologist. You call a plumber to plumb, and you call an oncologist to cure cancer. You and I face a singular problem, and we need a singular antidote. And the problem is sin, which has separated us from God. And the only antidote, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. His name is Jesus. This woman was counted worthy of the love of God. What about you, church family? Do you see yourself worthy of the love of God? This woman believed. And not only did she believe, but she went and told. We need to go and tell of the great news of Jesus Christ. And you may say, John, I don't know. I don't know about those cold call evangelism where you have to go knocking on the doors and yet walking up and down the streets asking people to follow Jesus. I just don't have the courage to do that. But you have a story, don't you? Don't you have a story? Don't you have a part of your life that Christ has come and healed and blessed? Haven't you been through some hardships? Haven't you faced some difficulties in which Jesus has been the answer for you? You hung in there because of faith? Just share that story. Share the story that your house was flooded, that everything was lost and destroyed, and the church rose to the occasion. Jesus-loving people were there. They were the first ones there. Share your story that you were sick and that you were facing great challenges, and it was Jesus following people that were there. It was they were the ones that came through. It was those folks when you didn't know if you were going to make it that month and you didn't know if you could make all the payments. It was Jesus loving folks that were there. Just share the story. Share the story of your life, because Jesus has shared his love for us. He came to change us, folks, not condemn us. And we've been made glorious in Jesus Christ. It's not about how good we are, church family, but it's how good Jesus is as he seeks transformation, not condemnation, in our lives. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word today, and may it bear fruit in our lives, and may we, like the woman, be bold and go share the story of Jesus as he has blessed each of our lives. If we can serve any of you this morning, we have this time of invitation. It's a time of prayer. It's a time if someone wants to name Christ as Lord in baptism. It's a time if you need encouragement. We invite you forward. Come forward as we stand and as we worship. Turn my